Grateful for your presence this morning. We do have a lot of visitors with us, and a reminder to you that we're glad that you're here. And if you have any questions, we'd love for you just to let us know whatever they are so that we can help and encourage you as we strive to be simply Christians in this place. To those of you who are visiting some for the first time, just a reminder that in the foyer there is a water fountain, and restrooms are available to you. To parents of young children, there is a quiet room in the back that if you need that space while you're with us, that's available to you. Also, take note as you leave this morning, the young men that are passing out our bulletin, they volunteered to do that on a regular basis. Be sure and say thank you to them as they give you your bulletin. And to our members, just a quick reminder that the meeting from Edwin Crozier is online at our website at Woodlands Church of Christ. You can share that through your social media and let other people know about them. And if you have yet to receive your CDs, I'm sure they're on their way. Adam works really hard at getting that together for us. Do you remember driving along the road one day and suddenly out of the sky shines that beautiful image? The picture captures our attention, and for many of us it may say different things, but yet it is an image that creates response. There are lots of images like that. Like when Tracy and I were living in Australia, and nowhere was there an American flag until we stayed up late to watch, believe it or not, the Super Bowl, so we could see the American flag and hear the national anthem. Images create responses. And this morning I want to take you through three images that without question God intended to create a response. The audience were prophets who were to convey to the people in unsettled times a powerful message. First, turn to Isaiah in your Old Testament. We'll be reading from chapter 6 in just a moment. But the time in which Isaiah was called to be a prophet was a very abundant time in Israel's history. There was great wealth, there was great prosperity, and the people felt very secure in their place in the world. Besides that, there was great idolatry, and there was great sin. And setting the stage of the history behind Isaiah's call to be a prophet, 2 Chronicles 26 says this: "And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." So the historian in Chronicles tells us that when Uzziah begins his reign, he's 16 years old. And he continues in his work that his father began and led the people in a worship that was approving of God. That doesn't mean that he did nothing wrong, and there is a case late in his life where he, by God, is stricken with leprosy and dies a leper. But yet, when Chronicles summarizes the story, he's a great king. And he is such a great king that as long as he did what was right, God made him prosper, the chronicler says. But did you hear the most important part of that reading? He reigned 52 years. That's as old as I am. 52 years. That means he reigned so long that a generation came and a generation went, got it backwards, and came. That people were born and he was the only king they had ever seen. And like anyone, any human, they would attribute to that king the success of their kingdom. And year after year, here is our great king. Here is our great king, Uzziah. And we are blessed and our nation is growing. He expanded the dimensions of the kingdom, restoring it to a degree of its glory similar to the golden years of King David and King Solomon. So then notice in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that Uzziah died. The year that Uzziah died, God calls Isaiah to be prophet. Imagine what the nation would have felt when, after 52 years of this good king's rule, he's gone. Who's going to be our next king? Is he going to be as prosperous to us? Is he going to protect us? Is he going to continue to protect our borders? Is he going to be the king that's going to take us where we need to be? What are we going to do without this king? So in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. And then I heard the voice of the Lord say, Whom will I send, and who will go for me? And then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, keep on listening but don't perceive, keep on looking but don't understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed will be the stump. Now I read the whole chapter because I wanted you to hear the story. But in the presence of national instability, God was on his throne. Isaiah was called by God to see the throne room of God. And a lot of times I've taken this text to mean that was the divine call of Isaiah. It may even be subjected that way in the sections of your scripture, and that is correct. It is the divine call of God. But not every prophet, when they were called by God to go preach to the people, saw the throne. We're told why God showed Isaiah the throne. It was the year of King Uzziah's death. 52 years this king had reigned, and the people's trust had been put in all of the wrong places in the leader of the land. Their trust and their hope that all things would blossom and everything would go well and everything about them would be safe was entirely in the throne that was in Jerusalem. And when King Uzziah died, they asked, what's going to happen to our people? 52 years, peace and prosperity has ruled the land. And God lifted Isaiah's eyes from himself and the people of Israel to the only throne that had been protecting them. And God was seated on his throne. There was no shame or shadow of failure in heaven. There was no weakness, there was no fault. The king who truly sat on that throne was holy, holy, holy. And what's interesting is that in the Gospel of John, chapter 12 and verse 41, the Bible says that Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. That Isaiah's visions are indicative of the fact that what was open before him, something that he had not yet seen before, nor would he see again. But the Gospel of John tells us in John chapter 12, verse 41, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. And what did he see? A sign that created a response. Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. He did not see the error of his nation. He did not see the error of his family. He saw the error of himself. I am a man of unclean spirit, unclean lips, among a nation and a people of unclean lips. And Isaiah's eyes were lifted to see heaven, because the answer of Uzziah's death was that God was still on his throne. What is going to happen to the United States on November 9th? What will change? Will it be our loyalty to Jesus Christ above every attachment? Look in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 20, almost intentionally, the Apostle Paul uses a very powerful language that to the church at Philippi, a city that was granted Roman citizenship, that no other cities throughout the Roman world were given unless they were truly Roman cities. And to Philippi, he says in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject everything to himself. What is going to happen on November 9th? What will change? Will it be to your loyalty of where your true citizenship is? If God is still on the throne, nothing should change. Will it be that our mission to proclaim Jesus as Lord will change? In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 20, when he describes what God accomplished in Christ, verse 20, when God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills in all things everything. Will it be your mission to proclaim that Jesus is really Lord? Because if God is still on the throne, if it is indeed true that Isaiah did see Jesus while he sat on the throne and he said, woe is me, and the seraphim and the surrounding that image said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. If God is still on the throne, nothing changes. And on November 9th, will anything change with your duty to honor and submit and pray for those in authority? In 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says in verse 1, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Will anything change for you on November 9th? If God is still on the throne, nothing changes. Because for Isaiah, the people were facing national instability. A king of 52 years bringing prosperity and bringing to us as a nation, Israel thought, everything that we had wanted. And now he's dead. And so God opened the curtains of heaven for Isaiah to see the answer to their woe. It wasn't a new king. It wasn't a new tax code. It wasn't any new law. It was that God was still on the throne. Now I want you to turn to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 1, here is another prophet who has an extraordinary vision. In Ezekiel chapter 1, I'm not going to be able to read all of it. I'd encourage you to read as much of it as you can. But God calls Ezekiel. And where Ezekiel is in the timeline of Israel's history is that they are now in captivity. The southern kingdom, because of their idolatry and violation of the covenant of God, will face their punishment, and they're carried off into captivity into Babylon, beginning in 605 BC. Ezekiel is one of those who are carried off into captivity, and he and his wife, he doesn't seem to have any children, are in captivity, and then the Bible tells us that his wife dies early after they've arrived. So Ezekiel is alone in captivity when God calls him to be a prophet. And notice Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. "Now it came about in the 30th year, on the 5th day of the 4th month, when I was by the river Kebar among the exiles, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, verse 3, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans at the river Kebar, and there the hand of the Lord came upon him. And as I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright loud light around it, and in the middle of it something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. And when it was there, figures resembling four living beings. This was their appearance. They had human form." And he goes on to describe the enormity and the massiveness of this powerful image. Skip down to me, beginning in verse 26. "Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne. And on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. And I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him. And as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice speaking. And he said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet, that I may speak with you.' And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking. And he said to me, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel. to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers transgressed against me to this very day. And I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. And you will say to them, thus says the Lord God. Now there's much more that he would say. But in the presence of their real and extended oppression, the nation had already been carried off into exile. Ezekiel is there. Ezekiel himself, early in that, is all alone. His wife has died. It's true that the Babylonians treated the Israelites better than the Assyrians treated the northern 10 tribes. They granted them their own space. They even gave them their own land. They allowed them to even describe their king as their king while he stayed in captivity in Babylon. There was among so many things that the people were treated extraordinarily kind in their 70 years of punishment. But they were in great despair. And so God opened up the curtain of heaven for Ezekiel on his call to go and preach to the people, calling him son of man. You're going to go to a stubborn and obstinate people. And you need to tell them that God is still on his throne. He's been on his throne since I called Isaiah, and I am still on my throne right now. You are in captivity. You are experiencing something you don't want to. You wish that you were in your homeland. You wish life was different, but God is still on his throne. Certainly, it was the consequence of their actions that they were in captivity. Certainly. But imagine being that next generation who, in the course of 70 years, watched their parents die. Maybe they were the generation who would then be born in captivity. And all they could imagine about what their homeland was like was through the stories of their parents and their grandparents. And as their parents and their grandparents described the land, the promised land that God had given the Israelites, and then they look around and they see that they're in captivity. They're far from their land. They're in a land they do not know. They do not speak the language of their people. They are slaves to the Babylonians. Babylonians. They were an oppressed people. And God told Ezekiel and showed him God was still on his throne. So many times we think that in the presence of real and extended oppression upon God's people, that somehow God doesn't like us. Or that somehow God has abandoned us, or somehow that God is no longer ruling in the kingdoms of men, because if God is ruling in the kingdoms of men, then my pockets will be lined with money, my car will run wonderfully, and I will get that front parking spot on Black Friday. We've turned God into a heavenly gift maker instead of letting him be king. In Ezekiel, when God opened up the curtain of heaven, God is still on his throne. And on November 9th, God will still be on his throne. And then I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 4. The book of Revelation, written in the second half of the first century, written to encourage Christians in the presence of real and sustained persecution. Not just oppression, but persecution. So John tells us in chapter 4, verse 1. And after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. You notice something similar? And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were 7 lamps of the burning before the throne, and they were the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, 4 living creatures. Sound familiar? It says in verse 8, and the 4 living creatures, each of them having wings full of eyes around and within, the day and night, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on that throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou didst create everything, and because of Thy will they existed and were created. And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on that throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with 7 seals, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book and to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, have overcome so as to open the book and the 7 angels.' And I saw between the throne with the 4 living creatures and the elders a Lamb standing as if slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, one with 7 spirits of God, and out into all the earth. And He came and He took it out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. And when He had taken the book, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp, each golden bowls full of incense and prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy art Thou to take the book and to break its seals, for Thou wast slain, and didst purchase for God with Thy people men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And Thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.' And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard say, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the 4 living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Why did God open up His veil for John on that island of Patmos, about to give him a vision of how the people would have to persevere through the darkest times of their lives? Why did He pull back the curtains so that John could see a powerful image that would spark generations and generations of Christians who would not bow their knee to Caesar? And who would not yield for one moment their commitment of faith for the Messiah who had died for their sins? Why did God pull back that curtain so that Isaiah could see, that Ezekiel could see, and that John could see? So that you can see that God will always be on your side. Don't let it just be the rhetoric of the day. Don't just let it be the hallmarkish things that we sing to our hearts. But let it be the thing that imprinted on our hearts, causes our hearts to swell with praise that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is not just the echo of some doctrinal statement that we have to make so that baptism becomes valid. It is very much the heart. But what will get you through tomorrow? In November 9th, and the rest of your lives. But it will only get you there if you believe. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So Paul tells Titus, chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to everyone, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." God is on his throne. God is still on his throne. And God will always be on his throne. Take out your songbook. And to the number announced, would you turn? And if this morning you as a Christian need our prayers, we'd be happy to pray with you. And if you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you know that in your heart you want to turn your life around and repent of your sin, and you know the Bible teaches that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And this morning with this song, we invite you to not respond to us, not respond to me, but respond to him who sits on the throne, who by his blood purchased your eternal redemption, the forgiveness of your sin. So that when you are baptized and you are raised to walk in newness of life, in your heart forever will be the hope of eternal life. Won't you come? Just together we stand.